Let's please turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 102, verse 25. You know, praise God, the last couple weeks, Dave has finished our study in the book of Colossians. And we went to the book of Colossians because I was wanting to teach Psalm 104 using a PowerPoint program that would actually, because Psalm 104 is actually a chapter in Psalms that's much like the book of Genesis, chapter 1, about the creation. And over the years, just seeking the Lord about how understanding how the world was created and understanding the flood, the Lord has led me in some directions that has, gives us a wisdom that today we can know how the flood of Noah occurred, that it really did occur, just as the Bible says. And so I'm hoping to be able to do that. But we left off at Psalm 102, and so we're going to do 103, skip chapter 104, and then do 105, maybe 106, and then come back next week and do 104. So if that's allowed to do that, that's what we're going to try. So this week, we're in Psalm 102, verse 25. It says, just where we concluded, "Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth," talking about God, "and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed." And if only the world could understand, and if only God's people could understand that everything that we hold so precious and dear in this world is all going to burn up. It is all going to go away. It is all going to change. And people spend their lives, their entire livelihood and all their energies and all their hopes and their desires for things that the Bible tells us are going to pass away, that's going to be gone. And the only thing that is going to endure it says in verse 27, it says, "But you, God, are the same, and your years have no end." And so we see clearly in verse 27 that God is never going to end. He stands outside of time. He is never going to change. He is always going to be loving, merciful, compassionate. He's not going to, all of a sudden change and turn into a, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of a God. He's always going to be the way he has demonstrated that his character is in the scriptures. And praise God, verse 28, "And the children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." What is going to endure? God is going to endure through all eternity, and he has promised that all those people who love him and desire to serve him and to live with him will endure forever. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then when we see God, we'll see him face to face. Now I know in part," I can only know in part what heaven's going to be like. I can only know in part what God is truly like. I can only know in part what eternity is. "But then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." In other words, what's going to last for all of eternity? God, God's people. And in that reality of eternity, God's people in faith and love and hope with God forever. That's what's staying around. Even investors, they don't want to invest in companies that aren't going to stay around. And what God is saying in his word is, let's invest in something that's going to stick around. What sticks around? Faith, hope, and love in God. And eternity with God in heaven. Chapter 103, verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." In verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." All his benefits. And and what I reckon, and actually the next two chapters, Psalm 103, and then when we go into Psalm 105 and 106, it's a whole chapters. There's two chapters of look at what God did for the Israeli people. Let us not forget what God does in his mercy and his compassion, his long suffering, because we need to bless God. And in fact, Psalm 104 is saying, let's not forget how God created the heavens and the earth and how miraculously he did so. Let's not forget the power of God. And I would say, You know, and this is why pastors all across this country that love God and want their people to love God, they encourage them, please spend some time with God. Please read the Bible. In fact, we're going to go quickly over chapters 105 and possibly 106 today. And it's the history of the Jewish nation. I mean, for those that have read all of Genesis and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, it's going to all be familiar to you. But if you've never read it, it's going to seem, the study is going to be like, what is that guy talking about? I don't really know. And see, you've forgotten already because you never even knew. And that's why God says to study the scriptures, to show yourself approved that you might know. And see, if we don't study the word of God with a love of desiring to see the way God has interacted with man and see his faithfulness, to see his love, to see his power, then when we go through the trials of our life, we're so easy to forget that he can minister to us and that he is there to take care of us and he has an answer for the problems and dilemmas that we're in. But we so quickly will turn to the wisdom of the world because we have forgotten God. And that's why it says in here that we would not forget all of his benefits. You know, and benefits. God has a great benefits package, by the way. And here again, people will change jobs because of a benefits package. And I just heard from somebody that works in the shipyard here recently that what's been happening is that using the increased security concerns that people are being analyzed as far as whether they have any security infractions, and they're being fired just before retirement. In other words, they're looking for the people that have some years that are just really close, and they go, "Oh, you wrote a bad check or whatever, you know, whatever thing," and they're getting fired. And so again, people put in all this energy into the benefit packages of the things of the world, and they won't think about the benefit packages of God. The benefit of being forgiven of sin, the benefit of spending eternity with a God of love. Verse 3, who forgives all our iniquities and who heals all of our diseases. Let's not forget that he forgives all of our iniquities and that he heals all of our diseases. Now, many people emphasize, some of the TV preachers emphasize the diseases of, things that are in this life. That's not really what God's concerned about, because we're all going to die of a disease, the major one being old age, for all of us guaranteed. He's talking about the disease of sin, and I really is a lead into another verse that we're going to talk about here pretty soon. I want you all to realize that just like if you were a nurse today and you're putting stuff away in the trash and you feel a prick and you look and you realize it's a syringe, every nurse in America, actually in the world today, would realize, uh-oh, I've been pricked. I wonder what was inside this syringe. And they know that if inside that syringe was a needle that had the AIDS virus, they would then know that ever so slight, just one virus, just one little microscopic virus got into my bloodstream, and then they wait for a few months and they dread the inevitable test, and they get the test and they find out, oh, I have AIDS. And they know they're going to die. And see, we can talk to people about, pretty soon we're going to talk about asking people the question, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, yes. Why? Because I'm a good person. Well, haven't you sinned? Well, yeah, nothing big, though. See, that would be like a nurse getting pricked and saying, oh, no, because, I didn't get a big honking, horse syringe injected into my veins. They know just that ever so slight virus is bringing death to them. And, in a spiritual sense, I want you all to realize here as we're leading into this part of the study, the very first time you lied, actually the very first time you thought an evil thought, was the same as that nurse that got pricked with the pin, that you recognized I sinned against God. And you know what? Whether you like it or not, or whether you ever got the test or not, you are infected with the disease of sin. And according to the Bible, that disease of sin will bring forth death. And you have your entire life on this earth to go get the cure. And you can search high and you can search low, and there's lots of pundits that are out there on the street saying, we've got the cure for sin, we've got the cure for sin, but there's only one true cure for that sin. And that true cure is Jesus Christ. And if you go to anybody else but a humble submission to him and confessing your sins and worshiping the God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, you will die in your sins, John chapter 8. And see, we have to all recognize that as soon as I got pricked, when I sinned, I had this disease, and God heals me from my diseases, as this scripture says. And that's the one that concerns me the most. Not the fact that I'm getting old, although it'd be nice if he kept me eternally youthful, but I'm going to die of old age someday. And I'm going to, you know, continue to have other physical problems as I get older. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He buys back your life of destruction. He sees us that our sin has become this disease that has left us as a wreck on the side of the road. And Jesus is that good Samaritan that comes and he says, "You're a wreck." And then some people would say, "Oh, I'm fine. Just go. You know, I'll take care of myself." But the humble person sits there, "You know what? I am a wreck. I am a sinful wreck. Can you help me?" And he crowns you with loving kindness. And he picks you up and he cleans you off. And he makes it as if you never wrecked. He completely cleanses you of all sin. How can we not remember that? Who satisfies our mouth with good things and renews us like an eagle, like we're going to fly. In fact, I was talking to somebody that they have flying dreams too. Every once in a while I have flying dreams. And, you know, it's kind of cool to have a flying dream. Mine's not a full-fledged flying dream. It's like, you know, it's like I'm on the moon, you know, and you can bounce off and go like this, even though the moon doesn't have atmosphere. But, you know, you can't quite take off. And so, you know, you're going to just, you know, and you're going to hit again. And you, psh, and you, it's like you can go for a long ways. And I wake up from those, God, and I say, "God, is it going to be anything like that when we get raptured?" And we're just, you know, and see, the Bible's saying we're going to take off someday. We're really going to fly like an eagle into the heavens. And, you know, to the people of the Psalms time, they used to sit in amazement going, "Man, those eagles, they can just go up. And I wonder if they can get to God." You know, and now we kind of don't have that same appreciation because, you know, flying and everything. But we're going to go be with God. In verse 6, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." He's going to use the Jews, the nation of Israel, as his witness people through the ages, as we'll see in the next chapters. "And the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." And this is a quote right out of Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. "He is so merciful. He's long-suffering." You know, it says he's long-suffering. It doesn't say eternally suffering. It doesn't say forever suffering. You know, he does put up with the wickedness of man here on this earth. He puts up with that. But he's not always going to put up with it. He is going to pick a time in history where he says, "I'm done. The tribulation period is coming. And then there's going to be the final judgment. And then the people who don't want to strive with me will be with me in heaven forever and ever and ever." There is that time coming, and I don't think it's very far off. Verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." This is a profound statement when you really think about it. And it's all predicated. This only applies, that this, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins." It only applies to those who what, according to this section of Scripture? To those who fear him. You know, and actually in witnessing to people, sometimes when I see they're so blatantly arrogant and, you know, against God, I say, "Why don't you just fear him? He created you." And because if we fear him and recognize that he is God, and he's a loving God, to have a healthy, respectful fear of God is something we encourage people to do. The other part of the profound statement is that he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so he will separate our sins from himself." And, you know, years ago I was meditating on that, and actually even the temple was set up. When Jesus told Moses to set up the temple in the wilderness, he told them the direction to set it up. There was the Holy of Holies. It was on the east side. And then the west side was the entryway. And where sin was sacrificed. So even the temple was set up to where the sin was on this side and the God was on this side. And he's separating east and west since. But see, you can go east forever, and you can go west forever. But you can't go north forever, and you can't go south forever. Because on the earth, if you start going north, after a while, what? You hit the North Pole. Then where's the only place you can go? South. You know? And if you go south, after a while, you hit the South Pole, and all you can do from then is go north. But you know what? You can start heading west today, and you can go there forever. And you can head east today, and you can go there forever. And even that, even God, for knowing, he says, you know what? I'm going to separate. I'm going to tell your sins. In fact, they would send the scapegoat out of the city of Jerusalem, and the scapegoat that all the sins of the people were placed on, and it was told by God to head east. And those things, the goat would just go. And the nation of Israel would rejoice that that goat kept going east. And, you know, and he can go east, and even if he ran back into the temple after going around the world, he's still heading east, and he's still heading and going that way as long as, I think somebody probably had something to eat before it happened, but he could have kept going that way. So the Lord is trying to tell us that we cannot forget him because he is so loving for us, towards us, that he does pick us up as a wreck in our wrecks of life, and he crowns us with his loving kindness, and he says, and you know what, all the sins you've committed, I'm going to put them as far away from me as you can get. And it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to the iniquities. And I want all of us to realize this right now. You know what we all deserve here in this room today? Every single one of us deserves, unless you're a little child here today who hasn't reached that age that God knows he's accountable for, we all deserve to go to hell. In the same way that you would ask a nurse, what's going to happen to you if you got pricked and that's AIDS? I'm going to die. We all deserve to go to hell. I actually am shocked at how many people, you know, I ask them the question, if you die, where are you going to go today? Very few people will answer honestly that are out there in the world sinning and don't have any respect for God. Very few of them will say, I'm going to go to hell. Very few people. I ask the question a lot. I'd say 1 out of 10, maybe. And then most people say, I'm going to go to heaven. And then I'll ask the second question. I'll say, well, why would God let you into heaven? 9 out of those 10 people will say, because I'm a good person. But a few of them will say, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. They've learned that. They've learned that in the church or someplace. And they'll say, because Jesus died for my sins on the cross. And, you know, and if I don't, and again, I want everybody to realize because of the relationship that that really entails, it shouldn't just be because Jesus died for my sins on the cross. There's something missing there. Because Jesus was sent by God to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe him that if he says he's going to forgive me, that he's going to pick me up from the shipwreck and he's going to erase away my sins, that he really will do that. And you know, and I love him, and I gave my life to him, and even though I'm not walking a perfect life with him, I know he's going to forgive me, and I worship him as the God who saved me from my sins. Then I don't have to ask the next question, but when they say, because Jesus died for my sins on the cross, because I asked Jesus into my heart, then I'll say, well, what if Jesus, if God didn't send Jesus to the earth, and, you know, Jesus never came, never lived a sinless life, never died on the cross, was never, you know, crucified and died for us, then what would happen to you? And then those people that just say, oh, because I asked Jesus in my heart, many of them will say, well, yeah, well, I guess I'd go to heaven. I say, why? Because I'm not that bad of a person. You know, it all gets back to the original thing. But see, here's what I want you all to know. He has not dealt with those who love him according to our sins, because he put all of the punishment that we deserved upon his son, Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus taking the sins upon my sins upon himself on the cross and suffering death on my behalf, then I'm here to tell you, I would go to hell. If Jesus hadn't come here, I would be cursed to the lake of fire, rightfully so, as simple result of having rebelled against God. In the same way that if I prick myself, I'd say, oh, I'm going to die because I have pricked myself with something that's going to kill me. But see, God does not want, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me could be saved. Yeah, the world's condemned already. Everybody's pricked. Everybody's going to hell. But I don't want them to go there. And so he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He came into our place and died and suffered on the cross for us instead. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. If we fear him. If we truly recognize that we've been in rebellion and we come to him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Even Abraham in the discussion with the angel of the Lord, which was actually Jesus before the cross, went over Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was arguing with God about, you can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, what if there's some righteous people in there? And God said to him, he goes, Abraham, there's none. And Abraham says, then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I am but dust and ashes, having taken it upon myself to even speak to you. He humbly comes to God and recognizes, you know, God, I am nothing. I am just dust. I am ashes. I am nothing. But can I ask you one more time, what if there's 40? What if there's 40 people in Sodom and Gomorrah? And they got down to the point where obviously there were none except for Lot and his family. And verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And as James chapter 4 says, for what is our life? It is a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. Therefore, we shouldn't be bragging about what, you know, streets are going to be named after us and what jobs we're going to have and how many millions we're going to make in the market and all this other stuff, because God recognizes we are but just dust. We come into this world and we have this life to determine whether or not we're going to worship the God that created us or we're going to explain him off as not even existing, because we have evolved out of the oceans of the past through millennia of mutations and proteins and all this other stuff. This lie that's out there that makes people not even recognize there's a God that created them. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. And again, this isn't talking about, works salvation, that you have to do all the commandments to be saved by God, because one of his commandments was that when you sin, recognize that something was sacrificed for your sins. And in the New Testament, to recognize Jesus died for my sins on the cross. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so we see here that the psalmist is saying, angels, bless God. The hosts, in other words, the hosts of heaven, which we don't even understand how they're different from these angels that do his will. But the hosts, bless God. Ministers, apparently also in heaven, some kind of ministers that might be different than the angels or a certain class of angels. Ministers, bless God. And then his works, the works of his creation, everything that he has done. Jesus said as he was going in to the Temple Mount area on the day that he rode in on a donkey, and the scribes and Pharisees are saying, stop the people from praising you, saying Hosanna. And he goes, you know, if they don't, the rocks will cry out. And the rocks would have cried out. The mountains would have shouted. The creation blesses God. We can't hear it. We're not tuned to that frequency. But this very creation groans to God over the effects of the sins of man, and it blesses God. And that's why he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. My soul, bless God. You know, that's why we spend time every morning, every Sunday morning, before we even start worshiping in the reading of his word, as we worship God in song. And our hearts should be saying, oh God, I bless you, as we sing songs about being saved, that we would do it with a heartfelt relationship with God. Psalm 105, and again, we're skipping 104. We'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week, and may even spend a couple of weeks on it. But verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, and make his deeds known. You know, Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp to put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And then he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, what the psalmist is about to do is to talk about all the works that God had done for the Israeli nation. And he makes known the deeds of God to his Jewish people. And you know, when I hear a testimony of how somebody got saved, it's just like reading Psalm 105, 106. Man is so sinful and so forgetful, so rebellious, but God loves them and he cares for them and he nurtures them to salvation. That's what you read. The whole Old Testament, that's what it says. Man's bad, man's unfaithful, God's faithful, God is good. And when I hear a testimony of how people sinned against God, they went into a life of drugs, alcohol, cursing God, stealing, murdering, pillaging, whatever. And then you find out that they were picked up as a shipwreck on the side of the road or on the beach, and they were taken by God, and then they got saved. And that's what happens, is to let known his deeds. And even if you didn't go through all those things, you were raised in a Christian family, if you can say, through humility, "I deserve to go to hell because I sinned against God." Even as a Christian kid growing up in a family, I sinned against God. And then you can testify of the deeds of God that he did. He saved you from the eternal damnation of hell. Verse 2, "Sing to him, sing praises to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. The remainder of this chapter and the next chapters actually say how we do that, how we seek the Lord. And we do it by remembering his marvelous works. And like I said earlier, if we don't remember his marvelous works, if you can't even every once in a while thank God for the day he saved you, if you can't thank him when Satan brings up a sin of the past and tries to condemn you and you say, "Oh no, Satan, sorry, I know your tactic. Jesus forgave me that. And Jesus, thank you that you forgave me of that sin." And remember what he has done for you, and to remember the joy that he has in saving people from their sins and delivering them into heaven and sparing them from hell. Verse 5. "Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones." He's talking about Israel, and the rest of this is going to be about what he's done for Israel. "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel," which is the other name for Jacob, which is the name of the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob to this day, "to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying," verse 11, "to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance." For 2,000 years, Christians who have, roughly 2,000 years, Christians who have been reading this section of Psalms were probably going, "But God, they're not in the land." But I know they're going to be in the land because God has said in this section of Scripture, he says he will never, ever go back on his covenant. And he said this land is the Jews. And I do see the prophets saying that they will be kicked out of the land because of their sins. But God will be faithful to his covenant and he will bring them back into the land. And this time, never, ever to be kicked out of the land again. And you know what? We can sit here as Christians today who love God, fear him, know that he's faithful because, see, we've read the scriptures. For those that have read and they understand his faithfulness, we can know that no matter how many nations of this world plot against the nation of Israel, that God will let them still live in the land till the day Jesus comes back. And many people have been really excited about all the United Nations unanimously this last week giving Saddam Hussein the edict that he's got to disarm or else. And people are excited about that. I'm not very excited. In light of biblical prophecy, I'm not very excited because I see a couple of things happening. One, the world is turning into a global police force. It's turning into a global government. And no longer are nation states doing anything. And oh, by the way, this whole thing about hate speech, Europe is passing a bill that screens all internet sites that say anything derogatory about other religions. And they're going to enforce it in America. They're going to require the filtering of all websites. So our website that would have a handout about the true teachings of Islam will be censored in the European market. They haven't passed it yet. It's being, you know, it's in their process of passing as the European superstate. And, you know, we've already told them, hey, we have constitutions here. And they kind of said, we don't care. We don't care about your constitution. You're a member of the world. You know, and the world is headed that way. What we saw this last week was another step towards the foundations of the global government, which will be headed by the Antichrist, take place. That's what we saw this last week. Now, right now we say, oh, well, this is good, though, because we'll get that bad guy Saddam. This is what they're saying in Kuwait, by the way. This is an article that was in the news yesterday, U.S. tanks ready to roll on Baghdad, by Tim Ripley in Kuwait City. And he's talking about how we've set up a camp there and all of our military is being staged there and it's all ready to roll. And in Kuwait, they like to party there in Kuwait, and they have, you know, this entertainment area where they have, you know, rides and stuff and places, you know, we go into those amusement parks and you can shoot, you know, the guns in a little shooting gallery and stuff. And they do that, and they have pictures of Saddam Hussein up to shoot at in Kuwait. And so it says, the entertainment city theme park, the Kuwaitis ride the roller coasters, take African jungle cruise, or the car ride around Europe. Alternatively, they can take aim at the cartoons of Saddam Hussein on the Wild West shooting gallery. Saddam is finished, commented Mustafa, the gallery attendant, as he reloaded for more eager customers. Then we will have to put up a picture of Ariel Sharon. See, in other words, Saddam today, Ariel Sharon in Israel tomorrow. See, the Kuwaitis understand what they have been promised as Arab nations in exchange for the coalition partner with the United States. They know what they've been promised. The Syrians know what they've been promised. They've been promised, you help us with Sadman, and we will help you with your Palestinian state in pushing the Jews out of the land. And so they know that as soon as Saddam has done, and that's how come the Arab nations are joining in on this, is because then we're going to force, as a country, we're going to force Israel out of the land that God gave them. Now see, when God says, saying, to you I give this land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance, the nation that then says, and we force you, Israel, to give it back to people who serve the God of hate and murder, who will kill you, and we demand that you do so, will find the wrath of God coming upon it. And I don't think it's any, you know, I mean, we had Alaska, for those that don't know, that 7.9 earthquake, and we're going to talk about this in our study of Psalm 104. Did you know that the geologists are just totally blown out of the water with that earthquake? Because of what happened here at Lake Union. Did you know that Lake Union was affected by an earthquake in Alaska, hundreds of miles away? And see, it wasn't like an earthquake happened here. It was like Lake Union. It wasn't like Washington. It wasn't here. It was like right here, Lake Union. And then thousands of miles further down in Louisiana, there were massive boats being ripped away from nylon mooring lines that can hold tens of thousands of pounds, snapped. And they know it was the earthquake. And last night on CBS News, they had a geologist talking about, this has blown us away. The whole world, internet geologists are going crazy on the internet trying to figure out on the emails, how can this be? And they know that massive earthquakes now can trigger earthquakes hundreds and thousands of miles away, but their plate tectonic model of frictional forces building up and releasing in a local area having nothing to do with other places is completely bogus. Although they'll never admit that, and it's based on the fact that the earth wasn't created by God with water underneath the crust and the fountains of the great deep burst up, which is what the Bible said. But see, it was a shallow earthquake, and if you have an earthquake that bounces off of a water layer, which they just in the last couple, 3 years have found out that there is a water underneath the crust of this continent, and it defies the way they envision that the earth was created. Because if the earth was just gases that came together over billions of years and da 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 and it becomes solid, how does water get stuck down below a level where it can flow. You know, you pour water into the earth and it goes down to the water table. It can't go more than a couple, 3 miles deep because there's so much pressure there, there's no place for the water to flow. But it's under the crust. And the Bible says that when the flood occurred, the fountains of the great deep burst up. And not all the water came out to create the flood, and there's a water layer. And these shockwaves can be transported by these, you know, this thin water layer that's still there to places and then just hit a weak spot thousands of miles away and create a problem. And, you know, and again, we'll talk about this. We're not getting to Psalm 106 today. I can tell that for sure. But you know what? It's a bow shot from God. And you know what? We're not listening. We're still going along our merry, evil way. The nations of the world are plotting against the Lord and against His anointed. They are plotting against the nation of Israel in all the capitals of this world today. The world leaders are willing to sacrifice 5 million Jews for oil and for peace, what they think is peace. They don't know they're inspired by Satan, who, when God says, "This is my land, I give it to the Jews forever," they don't understand that Satan says, "No, it'll be my land, I'm going to give it to my people forever, and I'm going to fight you, God," because that's what Satan does, is fight God. And they don't understand they're under this way of the wicked one. So when I watch the news in light of biblical prophecy and the truths of God, I actually don't feel so good about what happened this last week. Because I fear for our nation when we do truly make it known that we're going to pressure Israel to do something that God has said is not going to happen. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, verse 12. Yeah, God promised this when there was just Abraham and his family. I'll just quickly finish this chapter. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do not do my prophets no harm." When Abraham went into Egypt and told his wife, you know, "Tell him you're my sister." And so Pharaoh was going to have relationships with Abraham's wife. And all of a sudden, all of his people became plagued with boils and stuff. And he sought God. And God says, "You leave your hands off of Abraham and his wife." Wife? He didn't tell me it was his wife. See, God worked miraculously in Genesis chapter 12. Moreover, He called for a famine in the land, and He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph. And so 16 through 22 is about Joseph, who went to the land of Egypt. How miraculously. And see, every one of us should, as mature Christians, you should get to the point where you could be able to explain the wonders of God, what He's done through the nation of Israel, just like this. In fact, Stephen, when he was preaching to his people in his day, he went through the history of the Jewish nation. He goes, "And this God who delivered us out of Egypt is the God who sent Jesus to save us from our sins." And then they stone him. We should be able to have a history of how God has used the witness people, the Jews. Verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly. He made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people. The Egyptians hated them and tried to kill them all. And then verse 26 through 36 is Exodus chapters 1 through 12, about how He sent Moses to be a servant, and then how He brought plague after plague after plague after plague against Egypt. Verse 35, and He ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of the ground, and He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. And you know, when I read verses 26 through 36 and I read the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians for the purposes of setting His people free. See, He set His Jewish nation free by the plagues that He sent upon Egypt. I think about the plagues, again, as I mentioned, you know, a couple weeks ago, that I think of the plagues that the Father put upon Jesus to set me free from sin. The plagues of how He allowed us to beat Him, to crucify Him, to mock Him. And that all that was necessary to set me free from sin, to deliver me into heaven. And actually, the firstborn was the last plague upon the nation of Egypt. The death of the firstborn, and the same way the Father said, "Yes, Son, you must die, the firstborn conceived of the Holy Spirit by the edict of the Father." Verse 37, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed. Just like the world, they're going to be glad when we're gone. You know, Bob or somebody said, we're going to be gone pretty soon. You know, Mark said it. They're going to be glad when we're gone. And you know, we're going to be glad to be gone. For the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and the fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. They were hungry, and he took care of them. They were thirsty, verse 41, and he gave water out of a rock. And verse 42 through 45, and he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. And it goes on to chapter 106, but we'll just look at this today and realize that as we started out in our study today, realizing, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And I want to challenge you today, do you bless his name? I mean, think about this. I mean, do you lovingly say, Jesus, thank you. I bless you for saving me from my sin. Thank you for being long-suffering with me. Thank you for that crown of loving kindness, God. I didn't deserve for you to be lovingly kind to me. I sinned against you. I was horribly infected with sin, and yet you let me see Jesus. For those that are Christians here, I mean, I pray that you would enter into that relationship that God wants us to have with him. He wants us, you know, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, because, as it says in verse 10, he did not deal with us according to our sins and our iniquities, but he dealt with us because of his loving kindness, that we might have life. If there is anybody here who has never blessed the Lord, you know, in fact, that you might just be in a mode of blessing some other so-called cure for the sin in your life, or maybe even just blessing yourself. I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman. I don't need God. I don't want a crutch. I would encourage you, especially in light of the awesomeness of God and his history throughout the Bible of loving man, that you would surrender, just as we heard that another lady recently just surrendered and gave her life to Jesus, that you can give your life to Jesus. And it's as simple as just acknowledging, oh, I've been pricked with sin. I will die. There's only one cure, and it's this Jesus who died on the cross for me. And I want to confess to him, and I want to love him, and I want to pray and ask for his forgiveness and for his salvation. That you can do that today if you never have before. Is there anybody that would like to, that just feels burdened, that I want to get right with God today? Anybody? And all you'd have to do is just raise your hand, and then we'll pray for you. And again, if you're in the other room and you're thinking, well, he won't see me. There's John just went over there. There's Christians. Just please raise your hand to say, I know I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven of my sin. And I know I'm a sinner in need of help. Then we'll pray with you, and you can have everlasting life. It's a gift that he gives to those that love him. You want to? Come on up. Just. And again, your name is
Madon.
Not Madon. Madon, have you ever done this before?
Yes.
You have? Okay. Don says that he's come before to want to give his life to God, and so you're wanting to just rededicate your life?
Or so
do. So you've been living a life astray from him?
Pretty much.
Let's pray for Don. Father, Lord, we just thank you for the power of your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. And Father, we just even as... we look at those that have believed you and in the scriptures, and even then we still fall and sometimes fall hard and fall deep. And God, we just want to crawl back to you and just realizing that you're our Father and that you're the only one that can bring true joy and peace and all the other enticements and temptations of the world are all going to pass away, Lord. And we pray for Ladon that as he's coming to dedicate his life, God, after having gone astray, that, Lord, you would empower him to truly walk free from the things of the world, and that, God, he would be able to love you and worship you and be used of you until you come. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that it just be quick to our hearts this week to bless you with all of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand in there. Let all of his people rejoice by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy, holy, precious name." He's coming soon for those that do bless him. God bless you and keep you in his care as you serve Jesus. Amen.